This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 5 of our series, Unexpected Lives. And part 1 of a look at King David, based on, for the most part, 1 and 2 Samuel. Rahab, the Jericho prostitute, and Naomi, the Bethlehemite, were the grandmothers of Obed. Ruth, the Moabitess, was the mother of Obed, and the grandmother of Jesse. Thus Ruth was the great-grandmother, and Rahab the great-great-grandmother of King David. As we learned in our study of Christ in the Old Testament, David was more than just included in the line that culminated in the Messiah. David was more than just a prophet and type of Christ Jesus. David actually inaugurated the eternal dynasty, the kingdom that would never end, because the dynasty's last king would be the eternal God-man Jesus, enthroned in heaven. Now turn, please, to 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel, and in that chapter 7. When King David had it in his heart to build a permanent dwelling, a stone temple for God in Jerusalem, the Lord informed David that he would not be the one to do this. David would not be the one to build a house, that is, a stone building, for the name of the Lord. Instead, the Lord would build a house, that is, a dynasty, a family, for King David. And this house, this dynasty, would be eternal. The Lord God explained this in a prophecy beginning in verse 12 of chapter 7 that spoke of David's immediate son, Solomon, and his future son, Christ Jesus. The prophecy begins, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." Now, most of that could apply to both Solomon and Christ Jesus. Then the Lord inserts something that applies only to Solomon. "When he commits iniquity," the prophecy continues, "I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." Since Christ Jesus did not commit any iniquity, and did not require the correction of men and the strokes of the sons of men, this applies just to Solomon. Then he closes with this astonishing messianic prophecy: "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Well, we might ask, was it? Or more accurately, will it be? Let's briefly trace this in the New Testament, beginning with what Gabriel announced to Mary. We find that in the first chapter of Luke, The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 31. Gabriel speaking, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So there's the announcement to Mary that the child born to her of the Spirit will be a king. He will sit on the throne of David, and that kingdom will have no end. His father, forefather, was David, and his kingdom will have no end. The writer to the Hebrews, in making the case for the supremacy of Christ Jesus, quotes 2 Samuel 7:14. Look at that, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 5. Now, he's making the case for the supremacy of Christ over angels. He says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me'?" Finally, we have the triumphant, angelic, and choral proclamation in the Revelation. Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" So, in case you haven't noticed, David, son of Jesse, is special. There are a number of special people throughout the history of God's economy: Abraham, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist. But of none of these did God himself say that he was a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. It's my prayer and my expectation that by the time we complete this examination of David's life, again, not a verse-by-verse study of every detail, but an examination of his qualities. What can we learn from David that we might take on ourselves or reject for ourselves? It's my prayer and my expectation that we will have a better idea when we're through of what the Lord means by that astonishing pronouncement, "a man after his own heart." In many respects, David is our kindred spirit, our brother, and our hope. For even though the Lord God considered him to be a man after his own heart, even with that, we are too familiar with his failings, even egregious sins. And sometimes it might be a challenge to reconcile those two. How can God call him a man after his own heart when he does these things? Well, in that we discover ourselves in David, don't we? Reading the record of his failings, we wonder how God could have exalted him so. But conscious of our own failings, we wonder how God could love us so. Thus, as we discover ourselves in his story, we discover grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned grace. God's grace was not invented in Bethlehem. It began with everything else in Eden and was displayed to the full in the life of David. David enters our story strong and dynamic. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, things go well for him. It's difficult to pinpoint a moment in time when David's life and walk with God began to go south, but perhaps it was, as it is with so many great men, once he attained full power. At the height of his power, when after 7.5 years as king only of Judah, he became king over all Israel. When Scripture tells us that, quote, David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him, in 2 Samuel 5:10, we read that he began taking more and more foreign wives. Wives that followed foreign and profane gods. And here begins a series of bad decisions that corrupt and threaten his throne and his walk with God. Beyond that, the evidence shows that David was no role model as a father. One would think that he had a lot of practice since he had so many children, but quite the opposite is true. For one, he failed to see the treachery in his son Amnon, who was lusting after his sister Tamar. David himself was the one who sent his daughter to nurse his reprobate son, thus paving the way for Amnon to rape his sister, in 2 Samuel 13. He failed to see the treachery in his son Absalom, who lured Amnon into a trap and killed him in vengeance for his sister Tamar. When Absalom usurped the throne and David drove David out of Jerusalem and went to war against his own father, on the eve of battle, David continued to indulge him. Look at 2 Samuel 18:5. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Can you imagine what this did to morale? Imagine saying to your generals, right before a battle, and the one in charge of the opposition is Absalom. Imagine saying to your generals, now go easy with Absalom. And that word getting out to the rest of the people. Then, even worse, though a good and just king in general, David was blind to the true character of his children. And when a good king would have honored his army's victory over the usurper and mourned those who died in defense of his own throne, David instead mourned the death of his son Absalom, the treacherous usurper, and ignored the sacrifices made by his loyal forces, requiring his general Joab to set him straight in this remarkable scene, 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Listen to this. This is your general, your bloodied and weary and filthy general coming to the king after winning the battle. Then it was told Joab, behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom. The victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. So the people went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, O, my son Absalom! O, Absalom, my son! My son! Then Joab, his general, came into the house to the king and said, today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. What a remarkable thing to say to your king. But he did, and David relented. Now, that's the bad news. And in the fullness of time, we will address it again. But let us begin at the beginning, when the youthful shepherd David, runt of the litter, is discovered by Samuel and anointed as the second king of Israel. David was the youngest of Jesse, son of Obed's 8 sons. We come into the story in 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel is grieving over the behavior of the first king, Saul. But Yahweh informs him that he has already rejected Saul as king, and it is now time for the prophet to anoint the next, and he will be found in the sons of Jesse of Bethlehem. Now a note. Note that the Lord had made his choice long before. In chapter 13, after Saul got impatient waiting for Samuel the priest to make the sacrifices before battle, he went ahead and did it himself. Bad move. He tells Samuel disingenuously that he forced himself to do it. If nothing else, Saul was a liar. Because Samuel wasn't there, see, so he had to force himself to make the sacrifice before battle. But this doesn't fool the firstborn of Hannah. 2 chapters before the scene of David's anointing, Samuel informs Saul, quote, in chapter 13, verse 13, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." That's 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 to 14. This is the first example in our story of that familiar prophetic device in the Bible. Now, not yet. We ran into this repeatedly when we were studying Christ in the Old Testament. A prophecy, in fact, many prophecies, will have an immediate application. Some have, there are a few prophecies that have a now, not yet, not yet. 3 instances of the prophecy being fulfilled. But here, there is an immediate fulfillment of a prophecy, but there's also a later, there will be a later fulfillment. In a short while, we'll run into an even more dramatic example, but here, the Lord has already made his decision. Note this, don't miss this. The Lord has already selected David. It's just that no one else knows it. In his mind, in the Lord's mind, Saul is already toast. And David has already been selected to replace him. Yet, Saul will remain on the throne for years to come. As the youngest, David was assigned to watch over the family sheep. So he was not there when his 7 older brothers passed before Samuel in review for consideration, every one of which the Lord rejected. So David is called from the flock and is immediately anointed. Don't miss what happens next, for it's key to the whole story. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. There's nothing new under the sun. What is true for us was true for Saul, and even David. The indwelling of God's Spirit and the change of heart that accompanies him, these do not guarantee righteous results. Shortly after his anointing, the Spirit of God entered Saul, and he was given a new heart. But repeatedly after that, he made foolish and unlawful decisions, until the Lord finally removed his Spirit, as we just read, and an evil spirit was sent to torment him. The text tells us that when David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Salah. It means to push forward, to break out. So the Spirit did not just settle in for a quiet nap, but became in David an energizing force. Well, the same thing, however, happened to Saul earlier. In 1 Samuel 10, we read that, quote, the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. 1 Samuel 10:10. That is, David did not receive a stronger, more dynamic version of the Spirit than Saul. Saul received the Spirit mightily as well. Why wasn't this enough? Why didn't Saul, with God's Spirit, behave righteously like David? Why didn't David continue behaving righteously throughout his life? There's nothing new under the sun. Every believer, every follower of Christ has that same Spirit living within. And sadly, every believer behaves unrighteously at times. Oh, that it were not true. Oh, I have long bemoaned the fact that when we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit, we are saved, we are justified, we are sanctified. But we remain in flesh. And I've long wondered, why, God? Why did you leave us in flesh? Well, there are answers to that, but it's still frustrating. Sanctification is a lifelong process that can be delayed, derailed, or corrupted by the corrosive culture in which we presently dwell. This, combined with our own fleshly nature, can become a toxic environment doing everything it can to insulate us from God's presence and the dynamic engine of His holiness dwelling within us. The first king, Saul, gave in to the other side, to his doom. God removed his spirit from Saul and removed his presence from Saul's life. What made the difference in David's life? Why didn't God remove his spirit from David when he blew it? Well, the difference is he never gave in. His predecessor eventually rejected God. But even with his failings, David would always confess his sins, accept the Lord's discipline, and return to Yahweh. This is why he's called a man after God's own heart. Like David, every one of us who has the Spirit of the Lord will still sin against him. The answer to that sad truth is for us to never give in to the enemy, to confess our sin, accept the Lord's discipline and His forgiveness, and return to His arms.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.